Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
It's great to see you all here today on this really cold day we're having. Yes. I don't think I was ready for how warm it would be already this year, but hey, we're here. You could have cooked breakfast on the sidewalk if you wanted to. Well, let's pray together as we enter into this time. Lord, let's take a breath with you, God, and we just ask that, Lord, you continue to be the Lord of our lives, the ruler of our world, Father. And in all the things that we're dealing with right now, that we may be able to worship you in this time. Lord, the words that I will speak, may it be yours, Father, and not mine. Love you, God. Amen. Well, it's great to be here with you. I've been in Illinois for 3 months now, and I gotta say, I love it. So it's been great. We are continuing our series in Daniel. Much like you guys have gone through the book of Acts, I hear you know a thing or two about that book. You spent some time there. But I'm excited for us to continue this whole series, diving into what the book of Daniel can prophetically say to us even now and in this time of our lives. And so as we look into these verses today, we're going to see four individuals that took on a posture of humility. In biblical Greek, the word humility translates to tepenos. This means lowly, depressed, meek, or humble. It's the idea of making ourselves lower than others and not being the most important in the room. This is a thing in our culture that we may see a huge struggle with. The idea of not being the most important, the expert, the person who knows the most, rather than taking a place of a lower standard in our lives. When I moved into college at Spring Arbor University, it's a small little town. I was actually there yesterday for an ordination of a dear friend. And the first day I moved in, it was quite an experience. If any of you moved into college, you probably remember there being tears, mostly probably from your parents. Some of those were tears of joy from your parents because you moved out of the house. Others, like my parents, were tears of sorrow that their baby boy had moved on to the next thing. And I remember it being this kind of surreal experience. When I was at Spring Arbor, they had you do this whole thing where there was this massive ribbon around the plaza. If you've ever been to Spring Arbor, there's this huge plaza with a clock tower like every other Free Methodist school you'll ever see. But there's a big clock tower, and there's this huge ribbon, and they do a cutting of the ribbon. And they cut it, and it's like your time that you're being cut off from your parents, and you go into the world as a real adult, learning the ways of Jesus there. And I remember there's a point where they say goodbye to you, and they're like, this is time for your parents to go away now. And I just remember looking at my roommate, who was the only person I knew, being like, well, I guess it's just us now. And it was scary, and it was a very emotional moment. But thankfully, for Spring Arbor, they had this awesome thing called a core, which was 14 other students that you got to do life with, men and women throughout the first semester. You'd go on this trip together to experience kind of life without technology, with Jesus in the wilderness, and it was an awesome thing. And that first night of college, I met someone who I would be spending probably the rest of my life with. That was Emma. Just kidding, it wasn't. You all believed it, didn't you? No, that was my best friend, Bryce, who I actually got to see get ordained yesterday. It was awesome in the Free Methodist Church, so it was great. But my friend Bryce and I were partners in crime. He's also a youth pastor. But we first met. He lived right across the hall from me. And I noticed he was a huge sports fan, just like me. He had moved in. And so we started talking those things up. And as the first night of college, first week of college, the university loves to do events to kind of help everyone be welcomed back, and it was great. It was kind of like celebrating that you're back to go do studies in the classroom, but it was great. So they had this first event for the freshmen called Java and Jump Shots. The Java part was to be an introvert and go listen to music and drink coffee, which sounds incredible to some of you. And then Bryce and I said, let's go play basketball with all the crazy extroverts. But the thing was, is we're like, this sounds like a lot of fun. And we looked at each other, and we're like, well, so are you a Pistons fan? He's like, yeah, yeah. And I was like, okay, do you have a Pistons jersey? He's like, yeah. Like, I have a Pistons jersey. We should wear it. And so we both dressed up in, like, if you know basketball, Ben Wallace, my buddy Jim's not here to see this. He would be, you know, Detroit sports. I had a Ben Wallace jersey, and he had a Richard Hamilton jersey, and we thought we were the coolest thing. I even had Pistons shorts on. And I look back at this, and I'm like, what was I doing? I look so crazy. And so we walk into the field house, and the field house has the main court for the Spring Arbor basketball team, and then there's a side field house with three huge courts. And there was men and women that were so incredibly skilled and talented playing basketball. And then there was us in our Pistons jerseys as freshmen thinking that we could match up against them. And, well, we took one look at the courts and we saw that the entire basketball team was doing a slam dunk contest. And they asked if we wanted to help. And we decided not to do that. And we were watching these really competitive games, and they asked us if we wanted to play, and we decided between Bryce's rec league experience and my experience as a backup center sitting on the bench in high school would probably not bode well. So we went and drank coffee together in Pistons jerseys. We were definitely out of place, but it was a time that I remember being humbled by the culture that was around me. It was a time that we sit there, and we even yesterday, as right before Bryce was getting ordained, we talked about that moment of 10 years ago. I feel so old. 10 years ago. I can say things in decades now. Decades. A decade ago that we first met each other, and now I got to be there with my brother who's carrying on the word of the Lord. But it was a time that I remembered we had to be humbled. And realize, you know, we're not the coolest people in the world, no matter what we're wearing. And so today in Daniel, we're going to see a similar idea of this. Would you please stand for the reading of the word of the Lord? Then the king commanded his palace master, Ashpenaz, to bring some of the Israelites of the royal family and of nobility, young men without physical defect and handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with the knowledge and insight and competent to serve in the king's palace. They were to be taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of royal rations of food and wine, and they were to be educated for 3 years so that at the end they could be stationed in the king's court. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. From the tribe of Judah, the palace master gave them other names. Daniel, he called Belshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. You may be seated. Side note, there's a coffee shop in Michigan that I loved called Abednego, and I've had to tell myself not to say Abednego as Abednego about 10 times. So please forgive me if that comes out. So we see these four men who are being forced into this culture in the kingdom of Babylon. It mentions a people of the Chaldeans. Well, who were they? They were a very highly educated people in Babylon. They knew a great deal about astrology, mathematics, astronomy, things I didn't like growing up in high school, except for astronomy. That was kind of cool. But they were deeply influential in the Babylonian culture, and they were seen as some of the wisest and most knowledgeable people of their time. Some biblical historians would consider them one of the most influential cultures of Babylon during that time period. You see, these four men were given the food and the wine. They were educated, right, in those ways to keep growing in the eyes of that culture that was around them. So much so that their names were even changed to be names that we would recognize. Maybe not as much Daniel. We don't really refer to Daniel as much as Belshazzar. But it would to fit in with the pagan culture that was surrounding them. So these four men who were taken, they were great, incredible men. It says they were handsome, they were competent, they were these really studly men, I guess you could say. I don't even know if anyone uses that word anymore, but I just did. So I haven't heard that in a while. But they were these men that were really, really important. They were very attractive. And so the king wanted them to endure their culture and to be in the royal guard. Often we take the culture that surrounds us and we want to be a part of it. We want to be the most important parts of it. There's this term called enculturation, E-N, which is a sociological term that's used and described by Ross Hastings in the book Missional God, Missional Church. He describes it as the process whereby an existent prevailing culture influences an individual or a community, i.e. the church, to imbibe or absorb its accepted norms and values so that the individual or community is pressured to find acceptance within the society of that culture. We see the example of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being forced to learn from the Chaldeans, who were greatly pagan and not following God. They were being forced to listen to pagan ideas, read their literature, eat and live the way that they did, and that they were having to absorb that culture around them. Often, Christians can find themselves in this same spot in our culture, in our world today, that we will go as far to be accepted by the world that we would give up some of our values as Christ followers. And it makes for a very, very hard tug of war between the world and the church. We can easily be distracted by being accepted into a culture that we do not realize the true mission of Jesus. And we can sometimes so eagerly want to change our identity as Christians and sacrifice the teachings of Jesus to fit into the culture and to the groups we want to be accepted in. You probably heard the phrase, be in the world and not of it. It's never stated in the Bible. However, we need to know and understand culture to communicate the love of Jesus well. Often, Christians have wanted to run at culture with pitchforks and zealous attitudes rather than with grace and love and truth of Jesus. And when we do that, when we run with a zealous attitude with hatred in our hearts, it only hurts the message of the gospel. There's this idea that's a contrast called inculturation, I-N. Hastings describes it as a missiological term which refers to the ways we adapt communication of the gospel for a specific culture being evangelized. It's the idea that the gospel of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, does not change. To go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the way that that might change is okay. See, the four men that we see here in Daniel chapter 1 are deeply influenced by the culture they are around. And following God amid a Chaldean culture would be a very difficult test. It was this idea of holiness versus paganism. And we, with the title Christian, may have endured some of that in our lives. People look at us differently. They make assumptions about who we are because of how other Christians have acted. They just think that we are a certain way because of our Jesus. See, our world has changed deeply and is always changing. The message of the gospel of Jesus should not change, but rather the communication of the good news should. The methods that we use to show the love of Jesus changed from generation to generation. Even church has changed from generation to generation. I've been a youth pastor for around 8 years now. Again, I'm feeling old. And even in 8 years, I've seen such a culture shift from these ministries to youth, of these big, huge, massive events and outreach to youth, where our students are just dying for relationship and dying for you, church, to love them, to be known, to be cared for. It shows that God's people are still so unique and driven by relational connections. We as humans are created in the image of God and are still deeply ingrained to connect. And folks, we are living in such a deeply divided time where we are caught between a culture of good and bad. And one side says this is good and the other side says this is good. But the other side says that is bad and that side said this is bad. And we are stuck in this tug of war between the world and the church and what really is the heart of Jesus. What we see is humility. And that's where it crossed our paths here. You see, these four men were highly driven into a culture that was so obsolete to them. One that was not their norm. One that was not a part of the God of their time, the God of Jacob. Yet Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Belshazzar remained humble, even in a culture that countered the one of the God they knew. Yet in these verses, we do not see their groaning or anger. They were never complaining. Yet we see humility and faithfulness. But some may say, well, they were just being puppets of the culture around them. That's not true. But that's not for me to talk about this week. You see, our Savior Jesus was on the front lines of culture and attacked it with this same posture, that same posture of humility and faithfulness to the Father. I'm going to open our Bibles to Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. It said, when he noticed how the guests chose the place of honor, Jesus told them a parable. When you are invited by some to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers and sisters, your relatives, or even your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Sometimes we just need a minute to dwell on the scripture, to let it seep in. It's a beautiful spiritual practice that we can do when we hear the word of God before we react to it and talk about it. Even while I've prepared what I want to say next, I still seem to need to stop and pray. So church, let's do that. Let's stop and hear that word again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of Jesus. As we read this again, may you pierce our hearts and may we hear what you want to say through your Spirit, Father. We love you. Amen. I'm going to read it again. Yes. Luke 14:7-14. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host has invited both of you, may come and say, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to them, the one who invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. It's a hard time sometimes to take in the parables of Jesus because they pierce our hearts just as much as they pierce the followers and the disciples that he was preaching to. See, Jesus is explaining to his followers that they are to be humble. They are not to prop themselves up. They are not to exalt themselves, but rather take a low place, a low seat. I mean, how many of you have always ever been to a wedding reception? Mostly everyone in this room, right? Imagine taking that 26th table out of 26 tables. You know what's going to happen. You're the last to get to eat. And when it's hot outside and you sat in the hot sun and, you know, the bride and groom are taking a few hours to take pictures, you're hungry. Why would you sit there willingly? It's like asking the family of the bride to take the lowest seat. But Jesus is asking us to be last. He's asking us to listen, asking us to remain humble for the sake of the kingdom of God amidst the culture that's around us. And this is coming from a Savior who was born in a manger among animals. Talk about humble. Then when we think we get the message, he comes at us with more. He asks us not to invite people that are related to us or high people of influence, rather those who wouldn't repay you, who can't experience the banquet on your own. That transforms culture. When we show the love of Jesus through our actions and our humility, when we show the love of Jesus to people who have never been shown it, people who talk differently than you, people who look differently than you, people who act differently than you, it could be your grumpy neighbor next door that you've had some conflict with. Guess what? They need the love of Jesus too. But yet they're in the world and I know Jesus. You've probably heard the term culture wars. If you haven't, it's all around us. And we as Christians have been engaging in these wars for quite some time. But here, church, I'm here to tell you that war can only lead to violence and destruction. I know that has lots of connotations today. But we as Christians are not to be engaging in wars on culture, rather focus on being the peacemakers and the messengers of the good news of Jesus who transforms culture, who infiltrates culture with love and peace and grace. You see, war is violence and destruction, yet Jesus is grace, peace, and truth. Romans chapter 12, verses 1-3. You've probably heard these before. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. And for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We are called, church, to be people who do not conform to the world's ways, but rather be renewed through the Spirit of God and walk in the steps of holiness. You see, we as Free Methodists are a holiness tradition that become closer and closer to God each and every day. We must pursue that holiness rather than think that we are the most holy. As Jesus said, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. You know, it's hard. Because it's hard for us to not feel like we know it all. I'm not up here telling you that, guess what, Bears fans, the Lions have won the NFC North for 2 years in a row. I'm not bragging about that. Just kidding. I've had to deal with that, right? How do I not engage in those things? Engage in those things that I know are going to get under people's skin. We do not need to engage in war and make peace. We cannot engage in war. We have to make peace with each other. That's how we stay humble in the midst of the culture that surrounds us. We like to flaunt ourselves. We don't need to enter into eternity with our job titles. That won't happen. We won't enter into eternity with our money, our social media presence, our collections, our possessions, the awards we've won. We don't need to throw that out to the world. The world wants us to do those things. But yet we as Christians are called to that lowly place, walking with the Lord. So don't engage in war on social media with your keyboards that have become weapons for destroying each other. We won't even engage in those face-to-face conversations, working through conflict in a healthy way. Peacemakers leave behind their comments, their revenge, and engage authentically with others when those conflicts arise. Right? Each and every person in this room would not be able to agree on 100% of things. That's just the culture. Guess what? We're a church that come from all different walks of life. And what the beauty of this church, this small church, is that there is hundreds of different stories of Jesus in your lives. And Jesus has spoken so deeply to different stories and different pieces and different brokenness. Some of you even in this room may not even have that story yet, but I'm just glad you're here. But we need to focus on that and how good our God has been to us rather than what this world says we need to fight about. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. One of the best practices of humility that I've been learning is to pray before I even think about talking and responding. And that is so hard, because sometimes responses have to be quick. We have to know what to say. But if you can, stop and pray and ask for the Lord's will. Secondly, we need to live the life of humility amid a changing world. Folks, every day our world is changing, in case you haven't seen the news in the last week. But like I said, the gospel of Jesus doesn't change. And quite frankly, that's hard for some of us to accept, because we want the gospel to fit into the agendas and the things that we want it to fit into. But being humble in this world means serving first and being humble rather than coming with our agendas driven by politics and driven by our self-serving ideologies. Guys, Jesus washed feet. He didn't throw stones. We see this in John chapter 8 when he's with the woman caught in adultery. It says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her." We can't live our life throwing stones at people. Jesus is calling us to wash people's feet. And that's one of the most humbling things you can do. Because I don't know about you, but feet are pretty gross. But as we close, let us remember, and I'm going to invite the band here back up for one last song. So as we close, let us remember Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Belshazzar. They remained faithful and humble amid a culture that did not know the God of Jacob. And this is men who didn't know Jesus yet because Jesus had not yet revealed himself. They did what was asked of them, but they did it without anger, rage, or condemnation. And let me tell you, Pastor Wick will tell you more next week about this story and how it continues. But I want to leave you with this. We are followers of Jesus who are called and chosen to be humble because that is how our Savior approached everyone. Lord, may we hear that. And may we live by that. Father, thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for this time that we can be reminded to stay humble and to walk with you each and every day. Lord, may it only be in your will that we can do that. We love you, Lord. Amen.